This lesson is entitled Discipling New Believers in a Young Church with Pastor Rob Badger. Pastor Badger planted the Victory Baptist Church in 2004. He is a graduate of West Coast Baptist College, where he currently teaches church planning classes as well. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
All right, guys, I want to welcome you to Discipling New Believers in a Young Church. My name is Rob Badger, and about 7 years ago, the Lord led my wife Tina and I to move to the San Fernando Valley, just north of Los Angeles, and we started Victory Baptist Church down there in the city of North Hollywood. From scratch, we didn't know anyone when we moved down there, and we really surveyed most of the city in looking for the specific place where we would go and plant a church. We were looking for an opportunity from the Lord, and it just seemed like God opened that opportunity up in North Hollywood. And so we went down there. We knocked on 25,000 doors in preparation for our very first service. And we were excited. We went from door to door, and we were like every church planter. We were pumped. We had a new church, and it's a new community. And it was really, by and large, an untouched community. There was nobody doing anything. Nobody else was door knocking. No one else was taking the gospel. And we went from door to door, invited 25,000 people to church. And we showed up on our very first service and had three people show up to that first service. And now some people might be disappointed with that. I was encouraged because I was the one going door to door, and I received all of the reception at the doors. And in North Hollywood, they weren't super open to an independent Baptist church coming to town. And that really launched us out into the next 7 years of just ministry. And the Lord gave us opportunities to see people saved. And one thing, and how many of you are from California in here? You got a few. One of the things you'll notice as you pass out tracks here in Southern California, it might be different from the South and what I've experienced in the Midwest myself and in the East, is that there is an openness in hearts to talk about the things of the Lord. There's an openness to the gospel, and people around here really understand where they're at, and they're honest about it. And we really just started winning people to Christ and bringing them into the church. But what we discovered very early on was that the people we were bringing in had no clue about the Bible. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this story. About three months after we started the church, I got a call. Fell, there's some seats around, guys. If you want to try to find a seat in here, maybe you guys can scooch over a little bit, let the guys come in and sit down. I'm just still warming up, so letting everybody get in here. A fella called me, and he was an elderly gentleman. He was 84 years old, and I think his name was John when he called. He called and said, "Is this the pastor?" And I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "You left a book on my door, and it's called John and Romans." And I said, "Yeah, we left that for you." He said, "I've been reading it, and I haven't been able to put it down the whole time I've been reading it. It's absolutely captivated me." And I said, "That's amazing." And he asked me this question, and quite honestly, I was absolutely shocked. Here's what he asked me. He said, "Who wrote it?" "Well, sir, what do you mean, who wrote it?" "Yeah, who wrote it? Did John write it or did Romans write it?" I said, "Sir, it's the Bible. It's the books of John and Romans from the Bible." He said, "Well, who wrote the Bible?" "Well, God wrote the Bible." Then he said, "Why?" Well, that was just open door. And so we talked for about 45 minutes on why God wrote the Bible. And you know what? Very early on, as a very, very, very young, inexperienced pastor, I knew right away I had a lot of work to do. People were not coming to the church understanding Adam and Eve. They didn't know where to find the books of the Bible. They didn't know really what Jesus Christ was all about. They knew what Time and Newsweek had told them and some things on the internet. They had no idea of what this wonderful book had to say about their life. And even getting a John and Romans on their door, they didn't understand that's the Bible. And God was trying to help them to understand salvation, much less who they were and what the Bible was. And so we knew right early on we were going to have to teach people the Bible. We were going to have to start very basic, very elementary, and start with the core principles and truths of the Bible, just so that even preaching would be effective. I mean, you stand up and you start preaching and you start telling stories and you start using illustrations from other places in the Bible, all of a sudden all the faces go blank. You know, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know who Jonah is, and they have no idea the days of creation. They don't know really what Peter did and in the who the disciples were, and really had to be very super basic in your preaching. But discipleship really began to complement the preaching services. And once we started plugging people into Bible study, now all of a sudden church services went to a whole nother level, and we were able to really grow people in the Lord. And so just basically, that's who I am. Again, my name is Rob Badger. I pastor Victory Baptist Church. We're now in Burbank, and we've been down there for 7 years. We started in a Jewish community center with three people, and then we moved into a studio, which you can only do in Hollywood. We met in a studio for a year, and then we moved from there into an office facility, and now almost 2 years ago, we moved into a 10,000 square foot church building, and we're 500 yards away from NBC Studios, two blocks away from Warner Brothers Studios. Universal Studios is around the corner. DreamWorks is there, Warner Records, and all those guys. We're right in the middle of something called the Burbank Media Village, and everything you watch on TV, everything you listen to on the radio is really coming from within about seven blocks of where we're at. And I think the Lord's really given us an opportunity to be a witness for the gospel in the midst of a lot of wickedness. And so we're going to take some time to try to encourage you this morning on discipling new believers in a young church. And we've had a little bit of experience. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm no expert. I am certainly not an expert. John Honeycutt, those guys, no discipleship. They've been doing it for decades. I'm just going to try to speak to you with a little bit of Bible principles and the very little experience I've had. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend a few moments in your word, to glean some experience, Lord, that might be a help to a pastor, assistant pastor, a youth pastor, a layman that would be in this room, that would seek just to help people around in their community to know the Bible so that their church can be strong, and strong churches reproduce, and reproducing churches really will bring revival to this country. And I pray that it start with us taking people through your word. And I pray that you bless this time, bless the study of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20 is where you're at, and I want to read just a few verses just to kind of get us kicked off this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. Would you look at it with me? Acts 20 and verse number 17. Of course, this is Paul and his leadership conference, as it were, with the elders at Ephesus and Troas. He's giving them some instruction, and I want to refer to some of this here in just a moment. Acts chapter 20, let's look at verse 26. We'll skip some of this and just get to what we're talking about. Verse 26, the Bible says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one, night and day with tears." And here it is, verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, really record for us a meeting that took place between Paul and the elders of Ephesus in the city of Troas. And here Paul is giving these elders some instruction on discipling and local church ministry. He's telling them about winning souls. He's recounting some of his own experiences with them and amongst them so that they would continue in what Paul tried to invest in their life. The purpose of this meeting was really to ensure the continued growth and faithfulness of the church there in Ephesus, because it was dear to the Apostle Paul, and he wanted to see them to continue. He had perhaps led many of them to Christ, and he had experienced their pains and their failures, and he knew what they uniquely went through in their life and in their temptations and what they had been rescued from. And Paul really wanted them to see them continue in that victory. He didn't want them falling back into their sin, falling back into their former life. He wanted them to continue on, and not just them, but the whole church. And he really saw potential in these men. He wanted them to go back and invest what Paul had invested in them into the church that God had called them to minister in. And so you can kind of sense that as you read through this chapter. Paul really has a heart to see this church strengthened, reproducing, and the believers really knowing what the Word of God says. And I really find that the instruction in this passage has been so helpful to me as a young church planner, really as if I were sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul myself as a young church planner and just as a young pastor, and I am winning people to Christ and trying to get them involved in local church ministry. I sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, chapter, and I really glean a lot of helpful advice from the seasoned apostle from this particular chapter of the Bible. He talks about faithfulness, he talks about service, he talks about soul winning and humility and preaching and all the things so very vital to a young church. But then beginning in verse number 26, the verses we read a moment ago, he begins to describe a process to us, and it's a very important and vital process to every young church. Verse 27, he says the gospel is to be faithfully preached. He says, go preach the gospel, and we're all doing that. If we're at any part of ministry, whether we're the church planting pastor or the assistant pastor or the layman in the church, wherever you're at, hopefully, Lord willing, if you're being any kind of an obedient Christian, you're proclaiming the gospel. You're telling people what the Bible says about salvation. They're being saved. Then souls get saved. And what I found is that souls don't get saved until you preach the gospel, okay? And so you got to preach the gospel then. But once you start preaching the gospel and you do it faithfully, guess what happens? People get saved and people come to Christ. Then verse number 28 says that the pastor now, as these new believers are coming into the church, he bears the responsibility of oversight of these new souls that are saved. And that's a heavy weight for anyone that leads a church. Anyone that's a pastor, I really didn't comprehend it before I became a pastor. Now I don't even know that I fully understand it, but I have felt and do continue to feel the weight of the new souls that are coming to Christ, the weight of the people that are coming to church, and really what they're dealing with. And everyone that comes through the door, whether it's down an aisle or at a door, or somebody's getting saved, or somebody visiting the church, immediately the Lord begins to form that vision of what he wants to make them into be into my heart. And I can't explain it. I don't understand it all. But immediately I start seeing them, you know, in the choir. I start seeing them teaching a Sunday school class. I see them standing there right in their own mind, doing the things God's called them to do. And so the pastor bears that weight. It's a responsibility we cannot escape. But verse number 29 gives a very, very important warning. Notice it, verse number 29. For I know this, he said. I know this. If there's anything the Apostle Paul knew, he knew this. He said that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Means that people are going to come in and try to snatch, whether it's the devil, the demons, whether it's people in the community, whether it's their friends, their relatives, their co-workers. Once they're saved, the devil's not content that he lost that victory, but he wants to continue to try to pull them out of church now. And he's going to pull them into a charismatic movement. He's going to pull them into bitterness. He's going to pull them into contempt and strife and all those things. The wolves and the devil's always trying to pull the sheep out of the flock. And that frustrates the absolute fire out of me that when somebody gets saved, all of a sudden, all these battles begin in their life, and you try to help them and ground them and all that sort of thing. But Paul knew that that was going to happen with the Ephesian church, that when he left, these new believers were going to face wolves. Okay? Now, look at verse number 30. It wasn't just wolves, but it was perverse men in the church that were going to rise up. Also, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. Perverse things that would be contrary to the truth. And to draw away disciples after them. So there's not only going to be wolves from without, but men will rise from inside the church. And the purpose of it is to destroy the sheep and to pull disciples away from Christ. And so the responsibility is then given to us as pastors to ensure that doesn't happen. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to one person that comes to our church, for the devil to get their way in their life, for the wolves and the perverse men to pull them away. I want them grounded in the truth that is benefiting my life, okay? And so that happens in the local church. So now verse 31 says, therefore watch. And so we're given the oversight. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you, to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the Apostle Paul said, I noticed this. I knew this. I knew this when I was there. That's why I just never stopped teaching the Word of God. It means every time I had an opportunity, I tried to ground somebody further in the Word of God, tried to teach the Bible. So no pastor in the world wants to see their people drawn away. So how do we best watch over the flock? How do we best ground new believers so that the wolves and the perverse men can't bring them out? Well, the answer is given. By the way, aren't you glad the answer is given to us? We don't have to figure it out. The Bible says in verse number 32, Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So it's the Word of God. It's discipleship. It's teaching the Word of God that are going to ground our people in the truth, new converts in the truth, so that the perverse men will be shown as liars, and that the wolves will be shown for what they really are, wolves, destructive wolves, and that the people of God will stay close to God and to the fold that God's brought them to. And this takes place by teaching the Word of God. The more we can teach the new converts God's word, the more grounded they will be, the more stable they will be, the wolves and the perverse men will not have their way, and our churches will be strong and established in the faith. And that's, I think, the heart of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, and I believe it's the heart that God wants to put into each one of us, to see men established in the word of God. We do it, of course, through discipleship. Discipleship, if I were to try to define it, I would define it this way. It's the act of developing fully committed followers of Christ. I think that's pretty simple. Fully committed followers of Christ. It means that if I can teach somebody how to follow Christ, it's a job well done. Because Christ will do a good job leading them. I think God will do a much better job leading them than I will. Did you remember Acts chapter 11 when the church in Antioch was started and the layman came out from Jerusalem, started that church? And by the way, aren't you glad for laymen that have a burden for an area that'll just go preach the word of God? And the church got started in Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem heard that a church was going in Antioch. So what did they do? They sent Barnabas. Barnabas came, and yeah, I believe it's verse 26 or 25 right in there. Barnabas shows up, and he sees the grace of God at work. He's glad, and then he exhorted all of them that with singleness of heart, they would cling to who? The Lord. Not to Barnabas or to the layman, but that they would be to the Lord. And so I believe a disciple is a fully committed follower, not of the pastor, not of the denomination, not of the church, but of Jesus Christ. And if we can teach them how to follow Jesus, I think we'll be doing very well in our churches. And so I think that it's a very important ministry that we all need to engage in. So let's look this afternoon, at a few things that make up a solid discipleship ministry program for a young, new church plant. And that's kind of our realm. That's where we're going to talk in. It's my experience. I don't have any further experience than that. And so I'm going to do my very best to try to help you with that. Notice number one, I think it's in your notes, several core principles associated with discipling new believers. I want to share with you a few core principles that are associated with this. Now, it's very important that we understand why we do one-on-one discipleship. Is it biblical? And that's a good question because we're Baptists. We only do that which is taught in the Bible. And so if it's taught in the Bible, we're going to do it. And so, yes, of course, it is very biblical. We want people to know what the Bible says. So what are some principles that are associated with discipleship? First of all, letter A, I find the principle of perfection in the Bible. Now, again, we know that that word perfection does not mean flawless or without failure. Every one of us are sinners saved by grace. And it's just by the grace of God that we're able to do anything for him. And I'm thankful for that grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God to be faithful in 7 years in a very difficult town like North Hollywood. And that's not any credit to Rob Badger. That's the grace of God working in my life. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm abundantly thankful for that. And yet the word perfection does mean mature. It means fully developed. It means that you're invested with that which is necessary for an intended outcome. It means that we are pressing forward in a mature, developing state, maybe even being fully functional in our operation, in our Christian life. And that's what God wants for all of us. God doesn't want anyone in this room or anyone in your church to lack the tools that are necessary to faithfully serve him. And the way they're invested in their life is by teaching them the Bible, and it's the principle of perfection. Now, Hebrews 6 speaks of taking the next spiritual steps in our Christian life after salvation. It says in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So after salvation, God has an intended destination for each and every believer, and it's perfection. It's full maturity. It's being fully functioning. It's going soul winning and reading your Bible and praying and being faithful to church and being a faithful servant of God, teaching a class and such. And that's perfection. Maturity in a church family is an important objective for every church planter and every church family. We want to have every function God wants us to have in our local church. And it's going to happen as we develop people in our church. Now, as a corporate-wise, we would say a maturing church would be self-propagating, self-supporting. It would be self-governing. That would we would say, hey, that's a mature church. But, you know, a mature church is much more than that because the church is made up of people. I think Galatians 5 tells us what that mature believer looks like. It means he's full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruits of a mature Christian, a Christian that's walking in the Spirit. Now, how are those fruits developed? They're not developed by saying, hey, you have joy. You have love. And hey, you haven't had temperance lately. Why don't you go ahead and just kind of repair that? Work it up in your life. No. They're spiritual fruits that are cultivated in a spiritual way. And so if we're going to see a fully mature Christians develop in our church, we're going to have to do something more than press them or even inspire them or push them or tell them. We're going to have to teach them. And we teach them with the Word of God. And we bring them through the Bible. You remember what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the only way a man or woman of God is going to get to that perfection stage is by being taught the Bible that reproves, that corrects, that gives instruction, and leads them into things of Christ. So the principle of perfection. Number two, secondly, the principle of growth. Okay, we have to understand the principle of growth. I'm just laying a little bit of a philosophy foundation that I have to go through in my own heart. I have to understand God wants believers in our church that are mature, fully developed. That's why we have discipleship. But also, I believe God wants his body to grow. He wants individual believers to grow. God desires for people and churches to grow into things of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 16 reminds us that the church is a body, and bodies ought to grow. We think it's abnormal. If somebody were to be born and they get to age 2 and they never grow another inch in their life, something's wrong. Okay, we need to go to the doctor. We need medicine. We need surgery. We need a specialist to figure out why medically, what's wrong with this individual that they haven't grown over 3 feet tall. There's something abnormal with that. And God wants that to happen with our local churches. He wants us all to grow. He wants us to mature, to be fully developed, to be fully functioning in the things of Christ. And so we feed them. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, it says that we are to feed the flock of God. And that's how churches grow in the things of God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. So the principle of growth. Then finally, I want to share with you the principle of grace. We're going to get to some particulars here in just a moment of what discipleship looks like. But I've discovered something about discipleship. Discipleship is not laying out the spiritual dough and cookie cuttering Christians. Okay, I don't get out the discipleship material that's perfectly rigid and perfectly formed, and I lay out the spiritual dough of our church family and start laying out Christians. That's not what discipleship is. Discipleship will take some grace. It means that I can't manufacture growth in somebody's life. I can't push them beyond where they want to go. I need to have some grace with the Holy Spirit's work in their heart. We must minister grace with the truth that we will teach them. Now, we must treat our converts. Look, guys, listen. And I learned this in North Hollywood. It was very difficult for me. The first few months knocking on doors with people with mohawks and green hair and piercings in every part of your body imaginable. It was very difficult for me not to say, hey, get that out and get that in. Grow your hair out, dye your hair, and get dressed. You know, all that sort of thing. It's very difficult. I wanted to do that. But that's not discipleship. We have to be patient with our converts. Treat your new convert in keeping with their spiritual age and maturity. None of us would expect our 2-year-old to be able to drive to the store and get gas for us. You don't expect that. We don't expect our 6-month-old to eat steak. We never send our 1-year-old out to get a job. We don't send 3-year-olds to prepare tax returns. It's just that's not in keeping with their age. The same thing's true with our converts, a spiritual age in their life. It means we have to have grace with them. We need to be patient with them, apt to teach them the Word of God. And if they don't get it the first time, you need to be apt to teach it again. And then apt to teach it again. And then apt to teach it again. And it's over and over and over again having grace with young believers. With the grace of God, with the same grace that you changed the diapers of your children, fed them with bottles, instructed them, trained them, and loved your newborn toddler, youngster, or young child, it's the same grace that you'll take with that new believer now that comes to Christ in your church. And you begin to teach them the Bible. You begin to teach them the Word of God, and you have patience with them, bringing them along, not pushing them past what they're ready for, not pushing them past their spiritual age and their appropriateness and their growth. Everybody grows at different rates, and you'll have to be discerning as a pastor and as a young pastor and how to be able to help them with that. But I get encouragement from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 7. Paul told the Thessalonians, he reminded them, and I'm glad that Paul wrote these letters and reminded them and recounted some of his labor. It helps me so much, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Aren't you glad for it? Now, a lot of guys like to go to the passages where Paul is calling people names, and he's calling out people and talking about, you know, Syntyche and this other lady that are arguing, and look, he's calling out the names, and he's getting kind of rugged with it all. But don't forget that Paul told the Thessalonians that he was also gentle. Okay, how gentle? Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Even so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Travail, that word travail, you know in the Bible, it literally speaks of childbirth, the travailing of childbirth. And it's painful for ladies to have children. And Paul said there was some pains that he went through in bringing them to Christ. For laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses of God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his child. Okay? And so there's patience that we have. It's the grace of God working through us. Look, I define grace like this. I don't know if I read this. I don't know if I made it up. I honestly can't remember. But it's opportunity where opportunity is not deserved. Grace is an opportunity where an opportunity is not deserved. And there's plenty of times in our life when we feel like, hey, he just does not deserve another shot at this. She does not deserve another opportunity to start this up again or do whatever. But grace says, give them the opportunity again. And be as patient this time as you were the first time with this young believer. And that's the only way. Guys, that's the only way in our post-modern day, post-Christian America, that we are really going to be able to help people to know what the Word of God says. If we continue with this a high expectation and going into a town that everybody, as soon as they get saved, is going to have full understanding of the things of Christ and not be patient to teach them the things of God, we're going to push people out of our church before we ever even get anywhere. And we need to help them and guide them. And I'll be honest with you, you'd visit Victory Baptist Church in the first 5 years of its existence, you'd have thought we were a community church. You'd have thought that, I mean, I dressed as fundamental as I could, and I acted as fundamental as I was taught. But yet everybody coming in, and we had people, I could tell you stories all night long of witches casting spells, and of homeless guys walking in with their 24-pack and cracking them open right in the middle of the service. I've had it all, guys, in a city like North Hollywood, it come in. I've had homosexuals sit arm in arm in service, right in church. And yet there has to be grace. We have to hate the sin, but we've got to love the sinners. And there has to be something in my heart. Now, I'll tell you what, I was in the Marine Corps for 8 years, and I have an attitude about homosexuality, I promise you, okay? And it's inherent, it's in me, I'm a man, I'm a man's man, and it comes naturally. But there's something that God placed into my heart, too, that allows me to minister to them. To look past that sin and see the hurting heart and life that didn't have a daddy, didn't have someone to love them, didn't have somebody patient to spend time with them, and then the devil threw out there something that they took, just like all of us have done at some point in our time. And we got to help them to understand there's something more satisfying than that relationship in Jesus Christ. And it's going to take grace. It's going to take great grace in our life to help people to come to the Lord. So I just want to share a few principles, just so you know where I'm coming from. Now that I begin to share a few particulars now about an effective discipleship program, some particulars about an effective discipleship program. It has always been very important to me as a pastor, as a young man, as a young church planner, to have someone at all times, someone newly saved that I was teaching the Bible to. I don't know where it came from. It just was put in my heart. I always had to have somebody that I was sitting every week teaching the Bible to, just one-on-one. Then I met Brother Honeycutt, and I knew why, because it was a Bible truth. So it was something that was always in me, and then I realized it was something that God had given to me, and it's something that we all should be doing. There should be somebody that a week should not go by where you don't sit down with somebody and teach them the Bible. And I don't know that I can look back to a week in our church history where I haven't done that. At one time, I had 16 disciples at one time that I was meeting with each at different hours. And I had a very rigorous schedule in the first 2.5 years of getting our church started. I worked every single day. And I know they said you need to take a break and you need to have family time, but I didn't in the first 2.5 years. And I went down, I just did it, and I discipled people. And, you know, it took us about 5 years to really get over 25 in church. But Brother Honeycutt told me something in the first 9 months of our church. He said, "Brother Badger, you have two choices. Either you can have a big church in 5 years, or you can have a strong one." And I said, "I want a strong one, because the size isn't important. I want a long reach, and I want stability and longevity." And so we decided to go with the first choice. We wanted to have a strong church. And so we did a lot of door knocking, but we did a lot of discipleship too. And not everybody, most of the people we started with did not finish, but I was always starting with somebody new. Somebody didn't want to go on, that's fine, that's their choice. I'm going to get somebody else now and plug them right into it. So let me share some particulars with you. It's always been important to me. And in the Bible, as we learned this morning so well from Pastor Chapel, and who has really been an amazing example of it in 2 Timothy 2:2, the train faithful men who can teach others also, I felt that the real goal of the church planting was not just to fill a church, but to reproduce a church. Okay, you can only reproduce something that's healthy, strong, and stable. And so that was something just always in my heart. And someone can only teach you what they know. And folks in our church had to know the Bible. So we need to make disciple makers. Number one, letter A, the main focus. Now, this may seem funny to begin with, but I want to share with you the main focus of a discipleship program in a new church. I've heard many purposes for having a discipleship program and using discipleship materials in a church. I've heard to build a church, to bring big numbers, to strengthen the church, to complement the preaching of the services, to see lives change, to build loyalty in the church. And those are all good reasons. But in my opinion, I believe the focus of a discipleship program, the main focus of a discipleship program, the reason I would sit down with somebody one-on-one for an hour every single week is not to build a church, but to take that individual and give him a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the main focus. That's why I'm meeting with him. I'm not meeting with him so I can have a strong Sunday school program. I'm meeting with him so he can know Jesus, okay? Not so he can know me better. I'm going to build a relationship with him. But the main focus, guys, you got to get this in the forefront. The main focus is not so that he can dye his hair or that so he can get off of homosexuality. The main focus is that he can know Jesus and Jesus will take care of all that. I learned very early in our church plant that the best discipler is the Holy Spirit. And if I can get him connected with him, the sooner I get him connected with him, the quicker this person is discipled truly in the things of Christ. And so the main focus of a discipleship program often is not what we think it is. The main focus is to teach the Word of God so that they can know Jesus, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not grow in the grace and knowledge of our denomination, of the Independent Baptist movement, of my history, of my relationship, where I come from, of who I am, but who Jesus is. We need to teach them the Bible. You will be overwhelmed. And I underlined it and put it in bold in my notes, overwhelmed, because I know the feeling, because my focus wasn't right to begin with. You will be overwhelmed if your main focus is life change. You won't know where to begin. I mean, you're going to sit down and you're going to just have a conversation with a new convert in North Hollywood. I mean, he'll tell you about his associations and what he does on the weekends, and then he'll tell you what he watches on TV, then the music he listens to, and then he'll let 5 or 6 cuss words come out between saying God and Jesus. Oh, great. Where do I begin? You know, do I talk to him about blasphemy? Do I talk to him about cussing? Do I talk to him about his entertainment? Do I start with what he does with his time? No. I'm just going to tell him about Jesus. He'll take care of all that. God knows the order in which he needs to be discipled. I can't even fathom that. So I'm not even going to try to figure it out. I'm going to teach him to love Jesus and the Bible and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit was given to do to disciple that believer. Okay? And so that's the main focus. My very first disciples' name were Len and Kim Plummer. When I met Len and Kim Plummer, by the way, Len, Kim, and Jenny were the three people that came to our first service. They were saved. They were first people I baptized. I started discipleship with them right away. Well, Len's ex-wife lived in the garage. Len and Kim lived in the house. His ex-wife lived in the garage and would come in for dinner every night. And that was very strange to me. That was not normal. Kim was a 25-year cocaine addict. Len was an alcoholic. They watched pornography for entertainment together. Every word seemed to be a cuss word. They had no concept of blasphemy or taking the Lord's name in vain. They had no concept of modesty, to be quite honest with you. I'd come over and they'd still be in their bedclothes for discipleship and all that sort of thing. They didn't know the difference between Baptist and TBN. They had NIV Bibles. And actually, after we had a preacher come and preach about the King James Bible, 1611, Len said, I want one of those. He ordered a 1611 Bible, King James Bible. I came over for discipleship. He said, Pastor, I got a 1611 King James Bible. He opened it up. He said, but I can't read it. No idea what it says. I forgot to get the English one. Where do I start? But you know, they were willing to meet and study the Bible. And that goes a long way. So what I did not do was make a list of their problems and chart biblical solutions. What I did do is just start the basics and teach them the Bible and who Jesus was. How to get a hold of him, how to pray, how to read the Bible on their own. And there's a process called sanctification that we really have little to do with. That the Holy Spirit's going to do in the heart of that believer if we just give him the Word of God. The only thing the Holy Spirit needs is the Word of God, and you just step out of the way. And the Holy Spirit's going to do a whole lot of work in that person's life. Well, now Len and Kim are faithful to the Lord. They're coming to church, and they haven't touched cocaine or alcohol. They're still coming to church. They were in church on Sunday, 7 years, just being faithful to the Lord. Len was my first soul winning partner, and just faithful to the Lord. He was secretary at the church for a long, long time. Kim serves in the nursery, and just they were growing in the things of Christ. John chapter 16 really reiterates verses 12 through 15. I won't read it. Reiterates what I'm talking about and the Holy Spirit doing that work, okay? I'll let you look at that later. So just let me encourage you from the outset, keep the main focus, relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. He'll do a lot of work there. Answer their questions. I mean, they come in with questions. You give them answers. You seek it out, because that's probably being Spirit-led, okay? The Holy Spirit's giving them that question, prodding them. Here's what happened. I led another guy to the Lord. His name was Cesar Calderon. He was an illegal, lived in the United States, and I led him to Christ. Actually, he and his wife were the first people to walk the aisle on our very first Easter Sunday. They came down, they got saved. He's Hispanic, she's black. So we started discipling them right away. One day, Caesar came in to discipleship. He said, Pastor, the strangest thing happened to me yesterday. I said, what was it? And you didn't know with Caesar, he's a gangster guy. He always wore his pants low, and he had the white T-shirt on, and he talked with that Hispanic accent. You know, he was like a gangster Hispanic. And he came up, Pastor, you'll never guess what happened to me. I said, what? He said, I went to work yesterday, and normally I'd never have to take lunch money because I always steal it from the guy in the locker next to me. Amen. Never thought of that, to be honest with you. He said, but yesterday I opened his locker, I reached in and grabbed that money, but then I froze. I moved really slow and I put it in my pocket, but he said something just was, and he went like this, blah. He said, I put it in my pocket and I couldn't leave the room. So I had to go back and put the money back. I said, Pastor, what's wrong with me? I said, you got it backwards, Caesar. It's now what's getting right with you, you know? I said, that's the Holy Spirit right there. That's called conviction. Oh, si, senor. You know, that's what it is. I said, that's conviction. I said, when that happens, you always obey it. I said, Caesar, if you can learn to do that, you'll be further along than people that have been saved for 30 years. Every time the Holy Spirit told you not to do something, you did not do it, you're doing well. And every time he told you to do something, you did it, you'll be doing well. Oh, okay. I see, he's got an interesting voice. I said, what's it sound like? Me? You know, and isn't that true? The Holy Spirit takes up your own voice in your heart. And it's almost like you're talking to yourself, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in a familiar way. And he's leading Caesar in that way. So, you know, keep that main focus well, all right, guys? And the Holy Spirit will do everything he wants and can and only can do, okay? So real quick, let's move some, that was the main part. Let's move through some information. Secondly, the meeting. Let's talk about meeting with a disciple. This is very important. Spend time thinking about and planning out what you're going to do when you meet with that new disciple. Number one, let me give you just a couple of things. I don't think this is going to be in your notes, but if you want to write it down, you can. I have something like this on Ministry 127 you can download. So if you don't want to write it down, this is all on Ministry 127 under one-on-one discipleship. You can look it up there. But number one, meet casually. Let me encourage you to meet casually. Don't meet formally. Don't come to that meeting with your suit and your tie on with your Bible and your notes under here. Walk in and say, "May be seated." You know, that's not going to happen. Walk in and, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, maybe have your tie off, maybe have a polo shirt on. Just sit down with him like you're just another Christian, okay? And make yourself approachable during that situation. I like to meet casually. I'll meet at Starbucks. I'll meet at Denny's. I prefer to meet in public places. We have a church building. That was out of necessity because we didn't have a church building, so I was meeting everywhere I could. But there was something really cool about sitting in downtown Hollywood at a Starbucks with your Bible open, discipling somebody else in the faith, that everybody walking past were like, "What is that? You know, what are you guys doing?" And it was just, I don't know, there was just something flamboyant and cool about that I enjoyed. But it, you know what it turned out to be? It turned out to be a witness. It turned out to be a real good opportunity for us to be able to just air whatever was on his heart and his mind. Even with the distractions around, it turned out to be a particular blessing. Meet casually, meet anywhere, and just enjoy. To begin with, I have pictures of us doing discipleship in my garage. To begin with, my office was in our garage, and we met there for discipleship. We met in our living room. We would meet in the backyard. We meet at our dining room table, Starbucks, Denny's, anywhere you can, okay? Meet casually. Secondly, number two, talk personally. Learn about their family, their life. So much about discipleship is based around relationship, okay? You've got to get to know each other, and your hearts have to connect. If your hearts never connect, you're going to have a very difficult time sowing those seeds of truth into their heart. You have to have access, okay? So you get access into their life by building that relationship. So you've got to talk personally with them. You can't just walk in like, you know, pastor from South, and this is me, and I'm just whatever, 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 and let's open our Bibles, turn to here, I'll read first verse, you read second verse, and no, we're done that way. No, you're not going to connect in a personal way with your disciple if you're rigid. Okay. Now, to begin with, it's going to be a little uncomfortable. You're getting to know each other like it always is. And that's absolutely fine. But at some point, after a few lessons, you ought to be able to walk in, maybe even high five because your favorite team won, or share something personally. If he's got a prayer request, he should be able to share it. If he's having marriage problems, he should be able to share it. All that sort of thing. So connect personally very quickly. Okay. Go over assignments, review last lesson. Pray with them. Number four, after a while, I always let my disciples start praying. Okay. I really enjoyed hearing them pray. After about the fifth or sixth time with them, I tried my very best never to pray anymore in that meeting. I always let them open and close in prayer because it was really cool. I didn't want them to learn prayer life just by listening to my flowery prayers. Okay, I wanted to hear their heart communication with God, and it really, what it did was it helped me to understand where they were, what he's understanding. If he's feeling comfortable talking to God, guess what he's doing all week long? Talking with God. And so he's starting to have a prayer life now, and I can sense that because he feels comfortable now. Yeah, he's not going to want to the first time you ask him to do it. Just kind of push him a little bit. Yeah, go ahead. Just say whatever's on your heart. You know, Jesus, thanks for today, and let's study your word and bless it. Amen. You know, something like that. And then after a while, it begins to develop, and you start to hear some of the truths you're teaching them coming out in that prayer. Man, that's really cool. You really can't beat that, and I enjoy that. So that's kind of my ulterior motive for letting them pray, because I want to hear what God's doing in their heart. Then next, teach the lesson. And let me emphasize, teach, don't preach, okay? If you're a preacher, I was that way. You know, I'm a Marine. I'm very rigid, and I can tend to just sit down and, all right, open your Bible. Here we go. And I can get a little loud, and I can even kind of come out of my seat a little bit across the table at them and even point, and I'm getting really excited about the truths. Nothing's happening, okay? You got to teach it. Don't get real super preachy. Turn your preacher voice off, okay? And start just talking like a person with them, okay? Teach them. Teach them the Word of God. Next, open for questions. At the end, after you teach a lesson, open up for questions. Ask questions to stimulate questions. Okay, accusations harden the will, but questions stir the conscience. And if you can ask them questions about something you just studied, think about it while you're going through it. What can I ask? What can I ask? How can I apply this to their life? You know, how do you think this verse applies to this situation you're going through? Whatever. You know, ask a question. It'll stimulate their thought and their mind. Next, give assignments if applicable. We go through the Daily in the Word program. And, of course, that has assignments. Next, we do the Daily in the Word. That's their Bible writings. And I don't have a whole lot of time to get into all that. I know there's other sessions that'll describe how to do the daily writings and the assignments and such like that. It's very important. It's very helpful. Okay. Next, number 9, confirm your next scheduled time. Confirm before you leave. Have it down. Hey, you know, Joe, we're meeting next Tuesday at 2:00, right? And I found that the same time every week created accountability. If I could meet with them at Tuesday at 4:00 and that was good for them, a guy with a fluctuating schedule really is very difficult to really pin him down, because next week you don't know if this is going to be the same time, and he always has the opportunity to slip out because it's just not consistent. And so if whatever that consistent time, I've discipled an hour before Wednesday night service. I'll say, can you get here an hour before service? Yeah. Well, let's spend 40 minutes in our discipleship lesson right before Wednesday night service. Number one, he's coming to Wednesday night service now. Okay. You know, that's helpful. And then I have a time. And it's really not any extra time on his part, because he's coming to church anyway. And so Sunday morning after church, I've discipled people. Sunday night after church, Sunday afternoon. My wife right now has 8 disciples. Now, she's hitting grand slams and I'm hitting singles right now. I've got a couple of disciples. She's got like 7 or 8. And she's just knocking it dead. She disciples 4 ladies Sunday afternoon. She has appointments walking through the door all Sunday afternoon, ladies coming and leaving that she's discipling in the Lord, all at different spiritual levels. And she's walking through them. Why? She's willing to give up her Sunday afternoon nap for those disciples to learn the Bible. And we ought to be willing to do that too. You got to be ready to get willing to get your sermon ready a little ahead of time so you can spend 40 minutes before service discipling a believer, after church, whatever. So confirm that next time. Then finally, close in prayer. I always close in prayer, and that's helpful. Letter C, the materials. I won't spend a lot of time. Biblically based. Don't choose a very rigid set of materials. Choose something that has maybe some good structure, a good outline structure. That's why I like Daily in the Word, because it's really it doesn't have big paragraphs. It doesn't have large amounts of shared information. It's a skeleton that you as a pastor can form to fit their life. Remember, we said discipleship's not a cookie cutter program, but it ought to live and breathe, meaning that it ought to be a little bit flexible for your disciples' life. And so choose some materials that'll be, I highly recommend Daily in the Word. We've used it for 7 years and have taken literally hundreds of people through it, and it's something that's been super helpful to them, okay? Good materials are very important. Now, bad materials get in the way of discipleship, okay? And it's got to be good stuff, so choose it well. Then letter D, the management. Make sure you keep very good records of your disciples. When you start turning over disciples, we'll talk about that in a minute. When you have disciples coming out and now they're disciplers, you want to keep very good track of that. You want to know how they're doing every week and how the disciple that this new discipler has is doing. Is he being faithful? Does he have questions? All that sort of thing. Manage it very well. I always want to know the date and time that was met. I always record it. Even if it was me, I record it. I always record it down. Lessons, sections covered, questions that were asked, they were answered. Major life developments, and that's very important. And record that down. What's really awesome is that you can, at the end of that discipleship lesson, look back and really, just on a piece of paper, see some spiritual progress in their life. I mean, it's amazing. Here Joe just got saved. Now he chose to get baptized in lesson number 3 or whatever. And now he chose to go soul winning. And now Joe's tithing. And then Joe got his marriage put back together. And then Joe had a setback. Now he got revival. Revival meeting came. He's back in discipleship, doing well. And then he graduated. Now he has a disciple. I mean, it's really awesome to be able to sit down and see that. But I chart that. I track that because I want to see what the Lord's doing in their life. And look, it's very easy. As your church begins to grow, it's hard to keep it all up here to know where everybody's at. And so I try to keep things written down. It's very, very, very helpful. Manage it well. Make sure nobody slips through the cracks. So some particulars, some principles. Number 3, creating a culture. Now, that's very important. Creating a culture of discipleship within your young church. Brother Honeycutt, John Honeycutt, came. Our church was 9 months old. He came and spent 3 weeks with us, helping us get our discipleship really off the ground. And I'll tell you what, our church owes what it is today to that 3 weeks, because it was so helpful to me. It was life-changing for me. It helped me to understand that discipleship is not a ministry in our church. It's the ministry of our church. Discipleship is what it is. The culture of our church should be teaching the Bible. It should be teaching the Bible, meaning that if somebody isn't talking about discipleship, they're the different one. They're the odd one out. And we have people come in and say, hey, what's the discipleship stuff that they were talking about and they're doing? And we have disciples and disciplers talking about their lessons on Sunday and after church and in the foyer, and they're talking about the last time they met, or, you know, disciples and disciplers getting together for some fellowship, and they're enjoying that together, talking about what God's doing in their heart and in their life. And new people are coming in saying, what's this all about? What's going on here? You want to create a culture in your church. Culture simply is the environment in which someone lives. And the environment our church should live in is Bible teaching, teaching the Bible. I mean, the Great Commission says it twice. Go and teach. Next verse, teaching them to observe all things. So we should be teaching the Word of God, okay? The culture. Some churches have a culture. All churches have a culture. Some churches have the culture of church softball. You know, that's what's talked about. Some churches have the culture of, you know, we're King James Bible Church, and we all should have that culture of a sort, but that's all they talk about. It's all they emphasize. They emphasize business or success, or, you know, the focus is whatever the pastor wants it to be that month, or sometimes it's just missions or just soul winning or just Sunday school or whatever. Really, I believe a culture of a church ought to revolve around discipleship. We ought to be talking about learning the Bible, what we've learned in the Word of God. It ought to be the environment our church has, that people are growing in the Word of God, okay? So letter A, how do we do this? Continuously promote from the pulpit and preaching. Anytime you can say it when you're preaching. I talk about discipleship all the time. In the foyer, in a conversation, in a counseling time. Somebody comes in for counseling for their marriage and they've not been discipled. The first thing I'm going to do is sign them up to get discipled. I will disciple the husband. My wife will disciple the wife. And we'll start discipling them, teaching them the Bible. You've not been through discipleship? Oh, well, you're going to have to learn the Word of God. We've got to learn the Bible along the way while we're helping them with their marriage. They've got to get in, continuously promote, enlist through soul winning. By the way, somebody doesn't have to be saved in order to start discipleship. Lesson number one is salvation. And you can lead them to Christ right in the first lesson. We've done that several times. Led people to Christ right in the first lesson. If you're out door knocking, hi, so-and-so from such church. Would you like to come visit us? No? Are you interested in learning more about the Bible? Yeah, I've always kind of been curious. Got a time that I could come here and just meet with you? Well, yeah, it works for the Jehovah's Witnesses. People are curious. And so, yeah, we'll come by and teach them the Word of God. Lead them to the Lord. Bring them to church, okay? Soul winning. Counseling. From the pulpit in conversation, asking the question of somebody. Hey, we ask the question, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Yeah. And that's the only question we ever ask them again. You ever been discipled? You ever gone through lessons? You want to learn more about the Bible? Come on and have some discipleship with me. We'll meet together. I'll meet with you. I've said that 1,000 times if I've said it once. I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you anytime you've got. What time's good for you? And we'll work it out. So continuously promote. Secondly, but commit to some scheduling. It's going to take some work on your part, but you're going to have to schedule. And by the way, schedule anyone, an unsaved man, a newly saved man, new member, new volunteer, a new Sunday school teacher, a seasoned believer, a seasoned saint, an elderly saint, a backslidden Christian, everyone. There is no such thing as somebody that's not a candidate for discipleship. And get them all plugged in, okay? Until they're able to be a ready discipler, now they're doing the same thing, plugging people and getting them discipled in the things of the Lord, okay? Commit to some scheduling and be flexible with your time. Do the best you can. Schedule any time you can with them and teach them the Word of God. By the way, any time spent in teaching somebody the Bible in your church and grounding them in the Word of God is never wasted time. Never wasted time, even if they quit after lesson two. Because you've planted the seeds of God's Word, and maybe 2 years later they're going to come back to God and you can pick up where you left off and continue in the things of the Lord, okay? Letter C, constantly encourage. Encourage people through the lessons. One great way to deter quitting is a great word, encouragement. You know, a letter, a phone call. Hey, doing a good job. If you have new disciplers with disciples, the pastor should be emailing encouraging letters to the disciple of that new discipler saying, man, I'm so proud of you for going to discipleship. I'm proud of you for meeting on a weekly basis. Man, I'm so excited for your spiritual progress. Send that in the mail and he'll go 5 months on that letter, okay? And just encourage people through the I hate it when people quit discipleship. And so a phone call, fellowship, have a special fellowship after Sunday night church. All right, everybody that's in, right now signed up and meeting with a disciple, a discipler that's in the discipleship program, hey, we're having pie tonight in room 205. Okay, come on up. We're going to have pie tonight with all of the those in the discipleship program. Now everybody get in their car going home saying, wish I could have pie tonight. And I know that may not be a spiritual reason to sign up for discipleship, but got them to think about it. Got them to think about it. Well, why aren't I in the discipleship program? Why haven't I been a part of that? And we've had people sign up for that reason as well and gone through and learned for the Word of God. Just always encourage people. By the way, when you go into a meeting like that and you're serving pie and you're sitting around with them, man, I'm so proud of you guys for studying the Bible, learning the Word of God, getting grounded in the church. You're encouraging them to continue in the Word of God. And isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. We want to encourage people that way, okay? Then letter D, confidently empower new disciples. Now, this is the scary part for a new church, okay? You get somebody through the whole discipleship program, now it's time to give them a disciple, and it's like, oh boy, here we go. You know, what kind of fallacy is he going to read on TBN and then bring it in and say, this is a great thing from Joyce Meyer, I'm going to teach you today, you know, something like that. You know, you just never know. It's scary, but you got to confidently empower them. You know, hey, you would do a good job discipling somebody. And you know what? Maybe if you're uncomfortable with it, I can come meet with you. I can meet with you guys together or give you some lessons. The great thing about the Daily in the Word discipleship is that those discipler training modules are built right into that second half of the lesson. After lesson five, you're doing modules that are getting that disciple ready to disciple. And they'll be ready. Just confidently empower them. Some people just need the opportunity to blossom. And got to give them the chance, okay? Number four, let me give you real quick a couple of thoughts, then we'll be done. You can have some questions if you need them, or afterwards, it'll be fine. Number four, the product of developing mature believers. What's going to happen? What's going to happen once we start discipling people in the church? Well, letter A, we're going to have lovers of God. That's a blessing, okay? Not lovers of pastor, but they will. Not lovers of a specific church, but they will. And not lovers of just being Baptist, but they will. But lovers of God. And then he'll bring them in love with all the other things that are important in their life. Okay? I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I love her sisters. And because I love my wife, I love her, sometimes her mom. Just kidding. But I wouldn't if I didn't love my wife. You know, the road to that is through my wife. Now, I want our disciples to love me, but not because of me. I want them to love me through Jesus. Okay? So they're going to love soul winning because they love Jesus. And then they're going to love discipling because they love Jesus. And they're going to love giving because they love Jesus. But I can't teach them to love all those things individually because that's out of route. Okay? That's off course. Got to put them to Jesus first. And so they're going to be lovers of God, and they're going to be productive in church. Then letter B, they're going to be leaders with a heart for God's work because of that. They're going to be leaders with a heart for God's work. And you're going to find out of your discipleship program, you're going to have some great Sunday school teachers. You're going to have productive soul winners. You're going to have some really on-fire disciplers because they know what they've done. Brother Chuck, your testimony this morning was awesome on the screen, on that video today. Just what God did in your heart through it and now what he's doing through it, now that you're discipling. That's the product. You guys want some Chuck McKinley's in your church? Start discipling them. Start bringing them through the Word of God. And they're going to have a heart for God's work. No one loves discipleship more than those who have been through it. And I'm tired of 90% of the church doing 90% of the work being done by 10% of the church. I'm tired of that. I think that's backward. I don't think that's right. And I think that's nothing close to what Jesus intended. How do we get people with a heart for God's work? Get them in love with Jesus. How do we get them in love with Jesus? Teach them the Bible. Okay? Teach them the Word of God. Then, letter C, longevity and stability is a good product. Okay. Now, Paul gave the Ephesians a sobering revelation there in verse number 29 and 30. We saw it. Wolves and perverse men. And I've grown very weary of the devil pulling Christians down and out of church. Haven't you? I'm tired of that. I get sick of it. I get tired of watching people ruin their lives and the devil deceiving them. The solution that Paul gave is the solution still for today. Verses 31 and 32 is to watch, to teach, cease not to warn, and disciple them in the Word of God. The wolves and false prophets cannot have sheep that have learned to love the shepherd. Okay? They can't have sheep that love serving the fold, and they can't have sheep that are stable in their faith. And the wolves just will not be productive. And the perverse men can't pull them out because we've put them in the Word of God. Okay, so I hope maybe that'll be a help to you. If you have questions, I'd be glad to answer them for you. I hope you've enjoyed the conference. I'm looking forward to tonight's service, aren't you? Boy, it's going to be good. The last couple of times, I've almost felt like just running around in a good old lap. I emailed Brother Schmidt a minute ago. I said, boy, sing There's a Fountain Filled with Blood again tonight. I hope he will. I don't know if he will. I hope he will. But if it does, you guys run a lap with me? And I'll do it. I don't know if I'll stay in my seat. We'll see what happens.